Hi, this is Bill Woods, that old seasoned pastor that comes and tries to talk to you weekly on this podcast. I want to talk today about the topic, sure hope we don't run into any problems. Psalms 34, 17 through 22 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." An old German shepherd started chasing rabbits, and before long he discovered that he was lost. Wandering about, he saw a panther heading rapidly in his direction with the intention of having him for lunch. We read in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Well, the old German shepherd thought, "Uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble now." Noticing some bones on the ground close by, he immediately settled down to chew on the bones with his back to the approaching cat. Just as the panther was about to leap, the old German shepherd exclaimed loudly, "Boy, that was one delicious panther. I wonder if there are any more around here." Hearing this, the young panther halted his attack in mid-strike. A look of terror came over him, and he slunk away into the trees. "Phew," said the panther, "that was close. That old German shepherd nearly had me." Meanwhile, a squirrel had been watching the whole scene from a nearby tree, and he figured he could put his knowledge to good use and trade it for protection from the panther. So, off he goes. The squirrel soon caught up with the panther, spilled the beans, and struck a deal for himself with the panther. The young panther was furious at being made a fool of and said, "Here, squirrel, hop on my back and see what's going to happen to that conniving canine." Now, the old German shepherd saw the panther coming with the squirrel on his back and thought, "What am I going to do now?" But instead of running, the dog sat down with his back to the attackers, pretending he hadn't seen them yet. And just when they got close enough to hear, the old German shepherd said, "Where's that squirrel? I sent him off an hour ago to bring me another panther." The moral of the story? Don't mess with the old dogs. Age and skill will always overcome youth and treachery. That kind of brilliance only comes with age and experience. Of course, I'm prejudiced on that thought. Seriously, we all face problems, and they will either defeat us or strengthen us. God often uses problems to direct us in the way we should go. A problem can be a blessing, even though at first we don't see that it is. I remember when I had to leave Deer Valley Church, the Nazarene, and transferred up to Stevenson, Washington, a much smaller church. I remember when I was complaining to the lady that owned the Christian bookstore in Hood River, Oregon, and I hoped that she would understand my distress. But instead of consoling me about going to Stevenson Church, the Nazarene, after I'd pastored much larger churches, she said, "What a blessing to think that God would trust you with this assignment." I looked at her like she was nuts. It took me a while to see it, but she was right. You know, what's God telling you with the problems he's blessed you with? Problems you face will either defeat you or develop you, depending on how you respond to them. Unfortunately, most people don't understand how God wants to use problems for good in our lives. They react foolishly and resent their problems rather than considering what benefits they might bring. There are five ways that God uses problems in your life. One, God uses problems to direct you. You know, sometimes God must light a fire under you to get you moving to do what he's asked you to do. He had to do that with the early church in Jerusalem. Things were going well. They were very comfortable. They settled down. But God had told them, or Jesus had told them, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God had to allow persecution to come to get them out of Jerusalem and motivated to spread the gospel. Problems often point us in a new direction and motivate us to change. I remember when it came time that we decided we had to leave Seattle. We really love Seattle, and we were quite comfortable there. A lot of different benefits and stuff that we were enjoying, but we got the word that Kimberly, our youngest daughter, that her husband had deserted her and three kids, and she was trying to get along. And I talked to the district superintendent. He said, well, if it was my daughter, I certainly would go down to try to help her. And so we left Seattle because of the situation, the circumstances, and got down there in Phoenix and did what we could. And God has opened up other doors since then. But my question is, does God want your attention? You know, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. Any good gardener knows beautiful roses require careful pruning. We had a man in our church in Portland, Oregon. His name was John Jelinek, and he was a master gardener. He had hundreds of roses. In fact, he even designed some roses and got them copyrighted or whatever you do. He was known for his knowledge about raising roses. And he would have to go out and he would trim certain things off the rose bush until you wonder, what in the world is there going to be anything left? Pieces of the living plant must die. The bush can't just grow wild. And, you know, we are in the same situation with God. We can't simply just celebrate growth. It's tragic how we've forgotten that growth in Christ requires careful pruning sometimes. Pieces of us by our intentional action need to die if we're to become the person that God has envisioned for us to be. We're not cutting away a cancerous growth, but we're making room for intended growth. Second thing, God uses problems to inspect you. People are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside them, just put them in hot water. I had somebody ask me, why are you always in so much hot water? And I said, I don't get into hot water. I'm the one who keeps the water hot. Has God ever tested your faith with a problem? What do problems reveal about you? In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials in various kinds. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I face problems, I haven't said, oh, how joyful this is. I'm just so excited about it. But I need to have a close relationship with God for God to be able to help me to understand and survive problems. And with that, I want to say we need to have a close relationship with a Christian family, God's church, that will help us survive. We just can't go it on our own. I know a lot of people who feel like, well, they don't need a church. They don't need to have Christian fellowship. They just can go ahead and do their own thing. But let me tell you, Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron. And when I'm in a service with other Christians and we're learning things together and we're discussing things and Bible studies and stuff, it helps me to grow. And I would encourage you, find a church that preaches the Bible, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, has people in there that want to serve the Lord, and become part of that and help that church grow. Craig Larson told about the time the world watched three gray whales icebound off the Point Barrow, Alaska. He said they had been floating, they were battered and bloody, and they were gasping for breath at a single hole in the ice. You do remember that whales breathe air, and they don't have gills, they've got lungs. Anyhow, their only hope was that they could get enough air to keep them alive. And somehow, The people that were knowing about the situation saw that the hope was to somehow get these whales to swim 5 miles past the ice pack to the open sea. So rescuers began to cut a string of breathing holes about 20 yards apart in the 6-inch thick ice. For 8 days, they coaxed the whales from one hole to the next, mile after mile. Along the way, one of the whales vanished and was presumed dead. But finally, with the help of the Russian icebreaker, the whales Putu and Siku swam to freedom. You know, we need to go to church and worship. Worship is like a string of breathing holes that God has provided for His people. Battered and bruised in a world frozen over with greed, selfishness, and hatred, we rise for air in a worship service, a place to breathe again, to be loved and encouraged until the day when the Lord will forever shatter the ice cap. Number three, God uses problems to correct you. You know, some lessons we learn only through pain and failure. When you were little, your parents told you not to touch a hot stove, and you probably touched it and learned that they were right by being burned. You know, I'm glad that most of us, when our parents said, don't go out in the street, didn't try to test that one out. But anyhow, sometimes we only learn the values of something when we find out what it's all about. Health, money, relationship. We only find the value when we lose those things. And in Psalms 119, 71 and 72, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Then God uses problems to protect you. A problem can be a blessing in disguise if it keeps you from being harmed by something more serious. I remember the story. I don't remember the name of the gentleman, but I remember reading about how ValueJet flight number 592 on May 11th, 1996, flying from Miami to Atlanta, Georgia, crashed in the Everglades, and 110 people were killed. Well, the gentleman, I'm trying to remember his name, I guess I could call him Pedro or something, he was trying to get on that flight. He had to go to a business meeting, and he was driving down the freeway as fast as he could, trying to get there, and wouldn't you know, he had a blowout on the car. His tire was completely ruined. He got out and he looked at it and he thought, what am I going to do? And he tried to change the tire. He grumbled the whole time, why did you let this happen, God? Why in the world couldn't I have got to my flight? Now I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss this business meeting. And he spent quite a bit of time just complaining to God. Finally, the tire was fixed. He got back in his car and he started back to the airport to see if he could get another flight. And his phone rang. And he picked it up. It was his mother. And she said, oh, thank God you answered the phone. He said, what are you talking about? And she said, haven't you heard that ValueJet flight that you were supposed to be on crashed in the Everglades and everybody on there was killed? 105 passengers and 5 crew people. Well, you know, again, he was just flabbergasted to think that God had saved his life with something as inconvenient as a flat tire. A few years ago, a man was fired for refusing to do something unethical that his boss asked him to do. And so losing his job seemed like a big problem, but it saved him from being convicted and sent to prison a year later when management's actions were discovered. See, it's kind of like when Joseph's brothers in Genesis sold him into slavery and he was taken off to Egypt. And you remember all the things that happened. He was in Potiphar's home and Potiphar's wife told a lie about him. He ended up in prison and he interpreted some dreams for some people there. And he said, remember me, you know, when you get when you come before Pharaoh. Anyhow, the one man that got out forgot all about him until there was a dream that Pharaoh had. And you remember the story how Joseph interpreted the dream, and then all of a sudden he was made second in command of all Egypt. Well, his brothers showed up because a famine came, and they had no idea that Joseph was still alive. And it's interesting to read that story. It's in Genesis. Anyhow, the brothers had to come before him, and there were several things that happened. Finally, after he identified himself, he told his brothers, "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good." Listen to Genesis 50:20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You know, God uses problems to perfect you. Problems, when you respond correctly, are character builders. God's more interested in your character than your comfort. I've heard people say, "Well, God wants me happy. Well, God wants me to be comfortable." God's not nearly as excited about you being happy as he is about you being obedient. God wants you to obey him. When you do obey him, that's when comes the peace and the joy of serving Jesus Christ. Your relationship to God and your character are the only two things that you'll take into eternity. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When problems come, you need to turn them to God and shake off whatever will defeat you. Excuse me. A farmer owned an old mule that fell into a well. The farmer heard the mule braying, or whatever mules do when they fall into wells. And after carefully assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the mule, but decided neither the mule nor the well was worth the trouble of saving. He called his neighbors together and told them what had happened, and asked them to haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put him out of his misery. At first, the mule was hysterical. But as the farmer and his neighbors continued shoveling and the dirt hit his back, a thought struck him. It dawned on him that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he should shake it off and step up. He did this, blow after blow, shake it off and step up, shake it off and step up, shake it off and step up, he repeated to encourage himself. No matter how painful the blows or distressing the situation seemed, the old mule fought panic and just kept right on shaking it off and stepping up. It wasn't long before the old mule, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well. What seemed like it would bury him actually blessed him, all because of how he decided to handle his adversity. Excuse me. That's life. If we face our problems and respond to them positively and refuse to give in to panic, bitterness, or self-pity, the adversities that come to bury us usually have within them the potential to benefit and bless us. You know, forgiveness, faith, prayer, praise, hope, all are excellent ways to shake it off and step up, to step out of the wells in which we find ourselves. Remember, God is working in your life even when you don't recognize or understand it. Sometimes life gets turbulent and we want to throw in the towel. Isaiah 40:29-31 says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isaiah said we can mount up with wings like eagles. Think of the benefits that Christians enjoy that non-Christians just can't understand. When life gets turbulent, I have the option to turn to God for his strength and help and rise above the situation that might otherwise defeat me. You know, turbulent winds can actually benefit the eagle. Turbulent winds cause the eagle to fly higher. Life's troubles should cause the Christian to seek a closer fellowship with God. Troubles should cause us to fly higher. Turbulent winds give the eagle a larger view. When our lives are touched by troubles and we cry out to God, we begin to see the reason and understand the results of lower living. Turbulent winds lift the eagle above harassment from other birds of prey. As we walk with God, it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to be defeated by the troubles or troubler of our life, Satan. Turbulent winds allow the eagle to use less effort. We struggle the most when we live in lower spiritual attitudes. If we draw nigh to God, we'll find how simple life is meant to be. Turbulent winds allow the eagle to stay up longer. When we experience fellowship with God, His peace, when troubles come, we learn immediately to stretch forth our wings and fly into the presence of God. Turbulent winds help the eagle fly faster. The more we soar above the cares and troubles of life, the more effective we'll be in accomplishing what God's called every Christian to do, glorifying Him and evangelizing the world. We like to be on the mountaintop, but sometimes we feel like the mountain is on us. If that describes you today, that's when you need to trust God and realize He's still working His plan in your life. To realize what Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." Sometimes things don't look like they're going to work out for good, but when it's all said and done, we know that God was in charge and He used whatever happened for our benefit. It's much easier and profitable when you cooperate with God. Sometimes it's hard to grasp, you know, the problem now. How could this be a blessing? But God's plans are always better than our plans. So we need to pray, "Dear Lord, not my will, but thine be done." You know, there's a chorus that we sang often that says, "Not my will, but thine." I've wanted to make this the theme of my life. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me. May thy Spirit divine fill this being of mine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me. And praise God, I hope that's the prayer of your life. Dear Jesus, help us to realize that whatever comes our way, that we can handle with your help, and you'll not allow our boats to be swamped, but you'll give us strength for whatever we have to face. Help us, Lord, to turn to you and be more faithful in our service to you. Increase our love for you, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. If you would like to get in touch with me, you know the routine. Email is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. The website is lowercase churchofthegalilean.com. And when you get there, look either for There's Still Power in the Blood, or else Reverend Bill Woods. That'll get you into the site. And remember also that we're praying for you, and whatever you need, God is there and He's adequate for whatever you face. God bless you. Talk to you later, and I hope that you have a good day.